Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60. Title of our message this morning is The Messenger Dies. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. This is speaking of the Sanhedrin that was listening to Stephen preach to them. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. There is a group called the Open Doors Ministry. I believe we have some of their magazines on the back. A mission organization that reports on the persecuted church. They said that in 2013, there were 2,123 documented cases of martyrdom for Christ. This does not include such tragedies as happens in closed countries where we do not hear even of these kind of events. It has ever been since the time of Abel that terrible treatment has taken place sometimes of the faithful ones of God. Men and women have given their lives for Jesus Christ. The very first person to die after Jesus died for his faith was this man Stephen. And we wish to see this thought today. If conviction produces anger, God's people pray for clemency, even in persecution. The first thing I see in our text this morning is the conviction. Last Sunday we noticed that Stephen accused the Jewish leaders of killing the just one. We spent some time on that, but we didn't look up one verse that I think is very important. If you will go back in the Old Testament to Zechariah, that's about the second or third last book there in the Old Testament, so it should be easy to find. Zechariah, it's a little larger than some of the other minor prophets. And this is a word that was prophesied by Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Now you'll notice here something very intriguing. This one that was riding upon the foal of a donkey was a just one. Now, the leaders of this nation should have been able to make that connection back to the Old Testament, declaring that this was their Messiah. They should have immediately thrown themselves down before Jesus Christ and said, He is the just one. We repent of our sin. The triumphal entry was not that far removed from this event we're reading of this morning, was it? Weeks, months, at the most a year or two. We know that these men would have recognized what Stephen was saying. Verse 53, he reminds them that they had been given the law by the dispensation or instrumentality of angels. Remember in Acts 6:15? We read that just not too long ago. And all the sat in the council, looking steadfastly upon him, upon Stephen, saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel. The connection should have been made here too. That as under Moses, when he glowed with the glory of God, here was Stephen with the face of an angel. They should have recognized that Stephen was a messenger of God. An angel means messenger. Sometimes it talks about angelic hosts, but sometimes it refers to those declaring the truth of God. And here before them, God had put his glory upon this man, Stephen, and they should have been attracted to him. And instead of that, their anger is building up. If one goes back to Acts 7:38, we find this statement, "The angel spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai." Psalm 68:17 puts it in this manner, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in that holy place." The angels were there when the law was given. In spite of the angelic presence in the Old Testament people rebelled. It was no different here in the New Testament either. They rebelled against truth. People don't like truth. Verse 54 says the listeners were cut to the heart. The ELT says they were infuriated. Literally, it means they were sawn in their heart. Their anger was so great that their teeth began to chatter together. It's a very strange sound to hear. Perhaps you've never met somebody so angry that their teeth chattered together. Now, I asked my friend Howard to provide something to give you a little bit of an idea. This is probably a little bit louder than an individual's teeth, but these are the antlers, not horns, by the way, the antlers of two whitetail, or maybe the same one, couple different years, we don't know. They're from the same side, so we know they didn't both fall the same year if it's the same animal. But anyway, this is how hunters sometimes will try to get the attention of bucks during the season when it's mating season for whitetails. And they'll go like this. Now, the gnashing of teeth sounds a little bit like that. Not quite that loud for one individual, but if you get a whole group of people, it would sound very much like that, wouldn't it? This, I described it in this way too. It almost sounds like heavy hail on a tin roof. It was very loud. It's very strange coming from a human being. But anger can be built up so much so that somebody gnashes their teeth together. I was preaching one time when somebody did that. They came up after and their teeth were literally gnashing together. I hope I never hear that sound again, but obviously, the conviction of God was upon that person. Now remember, one of the requirements for becoming a deacon was that a man be spirit-filled. And verse 55 says this, "He being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly in heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." What an amazing statement. Stephen saw the glory of God. That glory that had disappeared from the temple is still within the vision of this holy man. Not only did he see God, but listen to what else he said. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In this verse 56, in his honesty, he shouts above the din of the angry listeners. He says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now, how would they understand this? There's a fascinating verse in Daniel. Please go back to that passage a minute. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Now, the Ancient of Days, the Hebrews would understand that to be God. Well, who is the Son of Man that's in the presence of God? It is Jesus in his pre-incarnate form standing there in the courts of heaven itself. And so when they hear Stephen preaching this, they see the declaration that Jesus is in the presence of the Father. That made them even angrier. God the Father is portrayed as the Ancient of Days and Jesus as the Son of Man. This pushed them into uncontrollable fury. Look at the clamor. Verse 57 tells us the so-called staid group of lawmakers began to act in a very frenzied manner. They cried out with a loud voice. They didn't want to hear what Stephen was saying, did they? They wanted to scream and shout and holler. Imagine a court in which decorum is considered very important, turning into an uproar. I remember one time being in a court and there were some interesting things. Some Christians were in court that day and some of the people were Christians that were there and saying amen, and the judge hit the gavel on the bench there in front of him. He said, we will not have any of that. We must have decorum in the court. Okay, so everybody was quiet from that point on. And that's the way it's supposed to be in civilized courts, but that's not what happened in this story. On the newscast, some of you have seen the riotous attitudes of some Muslims outraged over the defamation of Muhammad. We've seen riots in normally civilized cities. I remember a few years ago when the Vancouver hockey team didn't win and the people were all upset and they just went raging through the downtown and destroyed businesses and a whole bunch of things. When a crowd acts in riotous ways, one does not want to be in their pathway. Not even the police themselves are safe in such situations. Not only did they cry out with a loud voice, but also they put their fingers in their ears. Did you notice that? They stopped their ears as they rushed towards Stephen. I can picture it right now. These ones who were supposed to pay careful attention to the defendant weren't even listening. They had turned him off. This was rude. It was completely unprofessional. Not only that, they were supposed to be weighing out the evidence against Stephen, and they were acting as unrighteous judges at this point, weren't they? What a shame upon them and upon Israel. Unprejudiced judges is something that God required for those that represented him under the Old Testament law. Deuteronomy 16 gives an example of that. Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 and 19. Judges and officers shalt thou make in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, throughout your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrestle judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons. Thou shalt not take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. God had intended these courts that he had set up to be places where judges would listen fairly and listen carefully and not respond in ways like we see here. Jesus himself said this in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And in the text, it tells us not only did they cry out with a loud voice and they plugged their ears, the next thing they did was to run upon him, to overwhelm him. With one accord, that's not a car, by the way. They ran upon him together in unity to get him. There was no proper verdict handed down. In their fury, they charged him and obviously dragged him out of Jerusalem Verse 58, they cast him out of the city. Doesn't that sound familiar? Where was their Lord taken? Outside the city. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read some interesting words about that in verses 12 to 14. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The writer in Hebrews, of course, is saying we ought to be willing to go out and identify with Jesus and stand apart from the city, stand apart from the crowd, from the rabble, and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike Jesus' death, the council were out of control. They did not even bother to get permission from the Romans. This was totally improper. They would deal with this rebel with vigilante judgment and justice. In fact, it would become the precedent for an outbreak of violence against Christians throughout Jerusalem and throughout the area, indeed, as we will see as we get into the next chapters. And then it says they stoned him. Now, given that it sometimes takes a while for a person to die when they're stoned, he got to say something. But nowhere did they allow him any words like was normally allowed. Nowhere did they point out where Stephen had disobeyed the law of the Old Testament. Yet he was suffering as though he were an evildoer, one who had blasphemed God, or one who had committed a terrible sin. Very interesting editorial comment is made at this point, one that we want to hang on to for a few minutes. It says, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. The accusers, the ones who brought the charges against Stephen, were the ones to throw the stones. You remember when the lady was brought to Jesus, he said, he that is without sin cast the first stone. Well, the requirement was under Jewish law that the ones bringing the charges were to lead the assault on a person to kill them. So the ones from the synagogues from Cilicia and Asia were the ones to lead this. And of course, there was a young man who was approving of this. He was from one of those provinces, the province of Cilicia. Although Stephen was going to be a casualty, we need to take time to carefully look at the charity or clemency that he talks about. Verse 59, they stoned Stephen calling upon God. Now, it isn't the people doing the stoning that are calling upon God. It's Stephen that's calling upon God. Can you fathom the hardness of their hearts displayed? A man is calling upon God. And yet, these ones who claim to love God are hurling stones at him out of anger. There are two parts to the prayer that he offers. The first is, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen declares that there's knowledge beyond the grave. He would be taken from this corrupt world into the very presence of God and his loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. During his life on earth, Jesus said something, and this is really important because you're going to meet people, and some of you know people, who hold to the belief that when you die, you kind of go into a sleep. But during Jesus' life on earth, Jesus made it very clear to the Sadducees, who had some similar type of beliefs, that although Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were dead and buried, they were not dead. They were very much alive. Go with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 32. Well, we'll start a couple verses back. We'll start at verse 29. Jesus answered, Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "You err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying?" And when did God say this? He said it to Moses at the burning bush. Moses lived after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is what God says to Moses. "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." That's powerful words there. Those are powerful words. You see, the declaration there that Jesus was making, that when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, was that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were very much alive in the presence of their Maker. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. This is why Jesus said the words he did in John 11 that some of us will be very familiar with, one that sometimes we will read at a funeral. John 11:25-26. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Jesus is saying that the moment you place your faith and trust in him, you have eternal life from that point on. It's continuous. It will never end. So this idea that you can, when you die physically, that your soul and spirit just kind of go to sleep is not biblical. Stephen himself was making his own committal. Often we do that at a cemetery, but Stephen did it at his own death site when he said, "Lord, receive my spirit." But you see, if we belong to Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul says that's far better. But before Stephen leaves, he makes one prayer request, kind of a different prayer request than some of us would probably make unless the Spirit of God is controlling us. He says, it says he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, obviously loud enough so some could hear him, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." With all the power he could muster, with all the vim and vigor he had left in his body, for all the rabble to hear, he says, "Father, forgive them." Does that remind you of somebody else? His precious Lord, who had said some similar words, had he not? "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Where does this spirit of forgiveness come from? Let's look at a few verses in Matthew, chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you." If you're persecuted for your faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? You're in good company. The prophets, the apostles, many saints throughout the ages since Jesus' time have suffered, some to the point of yielding their life. Matthew chapter 6. It's very interesting because a lot of this comes out of the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching his disciples to pray. Verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Down to verse 14, "If you will forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Wow. That's tough, isn't it? Then we see something in Luke 23. I believe it's the words of Christ on the cross. Verse 34. Here we have the example, don't we? Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an attitude. What a life-changing attitude. Jesus taught the need to forgive. And ultimately, though, people must come to God and ask forgiveness for themselves. Guess what? Somebody can forgive you for some transgression you've done to them. But until you come to the cross of Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you for your sins, you're still under the wrath of God. Was the prayer of Stephen answered? Augustine wrote it this way, the church owes Paul to the prayer of Stephen. Only God knows those who presently hate His Son that will one day become genuine followers of the Lamb. There are some people today that hate Christians, that despise them, that would do almost anything to destroy the Christian faith. And yet, God still may call them to Himself. And that's why we must be careful when we talk to people and offer to them, as did the apostles, as did Stephen, the forgiveness of the Lord, if they will trust in Him. Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. There may be somebody today that is persecuting you. Well, they may not be casting stones, but if they could, they would. But you know something? Our job is to love them anyway. As believers in nations with religious freedom, we need to give much attention to those who are suffering for Jesus Christ. We should be praying for them. We should be praying for their torturers. Wouldn't it be a miracle? I said this last Wednesday night. If the dictator in North Korea was genuinely converted, wouldn't that turn the world upside down? Can God do that? Absolutely He can, if that is in His plan. One never knows what God can do. Let me tell you a story from Korea that I read that was fascinating. In 2003, there was an army general who was shot to death in North Korea. Do you know why he was shot to death? Now, there was a guy just recently, at least deposed, maybe shot. Nobody can quite know. But in 2003, this general, so he's very high up in the Korean army, his crime was is that he was openly evangelizing his men. Now, isn't that courage? Doesn't that put us to shame as Canadians who we're afraid to talk about the Lord, even though the worst people do is maybe spit on us or something? Here was a man that gave his life for his Savior, willing to tell his troops about the saving power of Jesus Christ. I read another, or listened to another video online about this man who's in South Korea, but his mother, his parents were Christians. When they first got saved, they were Christians even before communism took over. But during the time, they kept their Christianity pretty quiet, kept it within their family. They led their children to the Lord. That was about it. But at a certain point, God got a hold of his mom. I think his dad might have already been gone. And she said, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to tell others about Jesus. And she began to evangelize, knowing that she could well lose her life for the Lord. How many people have been influenced by those people? How many people have you? How many people have I influenced in our community for Jesus Christ? Only eternity will tell. Now, we stop a minute to say that you can give your body to be burned and have not love, it profits nothing. The Bible tells us that. And if we have never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, we could be one of those guys up in a tank there in Tiananmen Square a few years ago in China. And unless we're saved, it's all useless. Because you see, eternity is far greater than time. And we must do business with the King of eternity. And we must acknowledge His Son as our Savior and Lord. And when we do, then these other things will fall into place. So, let me give you three things. This is not in your notes, so if you want to take these references down, you might want to do this. Three things we as God's people need to do. Luke chapter 6, verse 28. Bless them that persecute you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Instead of grumbling and complaining and, you know, just becoming morose about the things, pray for the ones that are hurting us. Secondly, Hebrews 13:3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. What is Hebrews saying? It's saying that we ought to care much about fellow Christians who are suffering in some of the lands around the world. We ought to be praying for them. They're part of us. They're our brothers. They're our sisters. And we need to take that upon ourselves to pray for them. And then thirdly, 1 Peter 4:13. This is talking, we'll start at 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Do you remember I said that a couple of you didn't look like you were really, really happy this morning? What's that verse saying? If we're entering into the sufferings of Christ, we should rejoice. And when He appears, guess what? All the sadness, all the troubles, all the trials will be taken away. He will wipe away every tear for those who are His. Rejoice if you are suffering as a believer.